Well, we continue this morning in our Lent and Easter series, Undefeated, that we started last week, where we're journeying through the Old Testament toward the cross of Christ with Jesus. And we started at the place that we should start, with the fall last week. God created for himself a people, and those people, for two chapters, got it right. And then when chapter 3 of Genesis starts, everything went wrong. Sin entered the picture. And so this morning we move forward, and we're going to catch up by just sharing some stories, but we're going to move forward with to Genesis chapter 12 with the calling of Abram. And we're going to continue by looking how Jesus is not only undefeated by the enemy that planted sin in the hearts of his people, but also he's undefeated by skepticism this morning, as we will see in Abraham and those early people whom God was drawing to himself. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moriah. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning, church. Thanks be to God. Well, we're trucking through this week, last week, this week, and again next week, some passages in Genesis to help us set the stage for this Lenten series that we're walking through. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, and so this has been referred to as the Gospel of According to Moses, if you would. And so Moses is introducing key players in God's story of redemption. Last week, we began with Adam, where Moses taught us about the tragic reality of sin. And we saw last week that that resulted in the curse of sin coming on Adam and Eve and their offspring, which resulted in fellowship with God being broken and them being banished from the garden. If you read ahead and continue on in Genesis, we see the curse continuing through the tragedy of Adam and Eve's offspring, where one son, Cain, murdered his brother, Abel. Later, we'll read the story of Noah and his family, where we see the reality of judgment for man's sin and brokenness. And that resulted in Noah being passed out and drunk in his tent, right? So we continue to see just brokenness being affected and permeating all throughout God's creation. And our text today moves us to the calling of Abraham. And this morning, what I want us to see is the tremendous reality of salvation. We will also see an extraordinary portrait of God's grace at work in a broken world amongst a broken people. And so if there's a big idea from that we can take from today's text, I know I'm trucking through some things at first, a long introduction, is that Abram's life doesn't just teach us about faith. It does teach us about faith. Abram is one of the first people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of faith. But it teaches us so much more than just about faith. It teaches us about salvation. If I had to sum up what Genesis chapter 12 and 14 are about, you know what I would say? Genesis chapter 12 and verse through chapter 14 is all about God's grace. Grace that precedes faith. In the New Testament, we find the clearest statement about salvation in all of the Bible found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Look at that with me. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Notice, grace precedes faith. "And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So I want us to camp out here for just a second. What in the world is this salvation by grace through faith? I'm so glad that you asked. Salvation first is by grace, according to Scripture. It is something that we most certainly do not deserve. That's what that means. Grace is unmerited favor. It's God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. None of us sits here this morning and deserves salvation. God would have been perfectly just to send Adam and Eve to hell the moment that they sinned and not created anything else and continue to hang out in the cosmos, and he would have still been God. See, God doesn't need us to be God, but we need him for life and everything, yes? So salvation is first by grace, but it's also through faith. In other words, it's not by works. We've talked about this for 4.5 years. God doesn't give salvation to those who earn it, but to those who trust him, yes? There's nothing good in us that makes God want to save us. And heaven, the old heresy that's out there, if you've believed it, let's just flush it down the commode. God wasn't lonely. Therefore, he created and saved for himself a people to cover up his loneliness and to meet a need that he had. God doesn't have needs. He is perfect and complete in and of himself. And so anytime we elevate the faith of man as more important than the grace of God, we minimize grace. And oftentimes I've seen pastors and even theologians do this in the story of Abram. They elevate Abram as being a man of faith, and they do it to a point where they minimize the grace of God that's at work in his life. If we push faith at the exclusion of grace, we will find ourselves in a horrible condition. So I want to think about this before we jump back into the text this morning. God doesn't see faith and then decide to offer grace. God didn't look out through the portals of time and say, oh, Abram, I'm going to call him because he's going to have faith in me. That's not the gospel. The gospel is while he was still a sinner, Christ died for him, right? Forward-looking faith of what God would do through Christ. The gospel says before we would believe, God extended grace to us. Are you with me this morning, Grace Life? Woo! Are you with me this morning, Grace Life? All right, I just want to make good deal. All right, that would be my Wimberley children. That's right. Woo! Offspring. God offers grace and then asks for and gives the gift of faith. Remember Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So God stands this morning. He offers grace to us, just like he did to Abram. And then he asks for and gives himself the gift of faith, okay? It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful point. And let's just jump right in. First and foremost, I want us to go back to chapter 11, verses 10 through 32. We're not going to read that, but I want us to see the lineage of God's blessing. And this was the blessed line of Shem. And it talks about this. And I want us to see where God's going with this. You'll remember that this was the blessed line of Shem, okay? That blessing was not as a result of the good behavior of Shem's descendants. You can go back and read that genealogy in Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 through 32. By the time we get to Terah, who was Abram's dad, we found that Shem's descendants had already fallen headfirst into idolatry. Joshua 24:2 says, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Okay? So let me just say this from the get-go. If we had any preconceived ideas that Abram was a man of faith, Joshua 24 blows that out of the water. And so God chose him and called him. Let's just wipe that away, my friends, okay? Abram was not a man of faith first. God worked in his life. Amen. The Holy Spirit is still here.
It's still here. We're going to have to calm that down.
Yeah, that's great. What's up, Grace Life? You with me? If we had any preconceived ideas that Abram was a man of faith, and so God called him and chose him, wipe those away. According to scriptures, Abram was an idolatrous pagan worshiper. God loves to save those people. He gave the glory of the one true God to a false god, and he did not honor God or give thanks to him. That's the Abram of scripture. Scripture also teaches that Abram's wife, Sarai, was barren. Do you see a problem here? Has nothing to do with Sarah. You know, Sarah was a sinner, so she's going to be barren. Just throw that out the water. Some liberal theologians say that, and they just should spend less time writing and preaching and more time reading the Bible, right? That's what they should do. No, the problem here is that God was looking for a man that he could use to start a nation. What was the promise that he gave to Abram? Your offspring will outnumber the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore, right? We're going ahead a little bit. Houston, there's a problem. Sarah is barren. Barren people don't have children, right? So you see this person who was incapable of having children, that was Abraham. He couldn't do this. But before we see a man of faith in Abram, biblical accounts first show moments of doubt and skepticism regarding God's promises. I understand Abraham's skepticism. Do you see it? Now that we've kind of done some of the background work. Abraham is also, according to Genesis 12 and 13, a worldly man. Listen to this. Scripture further teaches that Abram and his father settled in Haran to make lots and lots of money and to buy slaves. Man, Abram was a great guy of faith, wasn't he? I'd like to buy slaves, Jesus, you know? I mean, seriously. I mean, this is this story's crazy. It's nuts. Are you with me? Kind of looks like 21st century America, doesn't it? This will be like a glee club warming up, singing this, and sing it with me if you know it. Dysfunction Junction, what's your function? Y'all will get that. Y'all will go back to your childhood later. That was a great show. Come on now. I mean, it's right. Schoolhouse Rocks, absolutely. This is it, right? This is the people that God is going to make into a great nation, and he's starting with this jackwagon. Are you kidding me? There is hope, my friend, wherever you are on your faith journey. God's grace is at work. James Montgomery Boyce says it this way. Abraham wasn't a man searching for God. Abraham was a man searching for gold. Yet this was the man God was choosing to bless. There's only one word for that, church, and that word is grace. That word is grace. So we see Abram in chapter 12 begin with this. I want us to see about this person, this Abram. God's promising his blessing upon him. There was no reason. I want you to see this. There was no reason for God to select this man. His favor on Abram was totally unmerited. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. Let's stop right there. There's a requirement that's made, that's given in this promise. And if we have trouble seeing the gospel here, then we aren't looking hard enough. Remember Matthew chapter 7? Let me just remind us of that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. We've walked through this. It's been a while ago. Jesus says this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The first expectation of salvation, church, is always repentance. It's a denial of self. And what has God just called Abram to do? To go. Leave your country. Leave your kindred. Leave your father's house and go to the land that I am going to give to you. It's always a denial of self is how God starts. That's the first expectation. And that requirement was even intact with Abraham. Furthermore, Abraham had to travel to a land that I will show you, God says. Think about this. Abram traveled with limited visibility. He was on that narrow road that Jesus talked about, yes? He goes on in verse 2, and he says this, and I, God, will make of you a great nation, and I, God, will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. The first part of verse 2, you leave all and I will make you a great nation, Abram. I will bless you. You see, Abram was called to leave, but God wasn't taking life from Abram, right? God wasn't taking life or anything from Abram. This is the reality of God's promise. God instead was seeking to give to Abram. He wanted far more for Abram than just acquiring people and buying things. And if Abram would forsake the life that he knew, God had a life of blessing waiting for him. But Abraham did have a responsibility, did he not? Abraham had a choice. Abraham had to look at everything that was around him, all the physical things that he had acquired. All that glitters is not gold, Grace Life Church. As Mike oftentimes says, Jesus is the shiniest thing on the path. And we would be remiss if we didn't remind you of that. Anything that you can acquire in this life, nothing is worth exchanging that for the relationship, throwing away a relationship with God by just forsaking it. So where our treasure is, Scripture reminds us, there our heart will be also. But Abram had a choice. He could remain and just dive into all the stuff that God had blessed him with and build himself for himself a great name, a great business, a great wealth, or he could forsake all of it and realize that there was a reality behind God's promise, that God was going to give him far more than he would ever give up to follow him. R. Kent Hughes says this in his commentary, God took this pagan man and chose to do the unthinkable for him. God chose to bless him, and there's no word for that but grace. Remember the children of Israel? Remember who they were? Why would God choose them? Remember those people that when Moses went up onto the mountain, what were they doing? To hear from God? And by the time he got back down, what had they done? This is the audience participatory part of the sermon. That's right, he built the golden calf, right? They were impatient. They were whacked out. But he blessed them. But what did he do? Later on, he required them to leave their life in Egypt. And if they would leave a life of bondage, God would give them life. See, the very thing that they were longing for was theirs if only they would obey God and walk away from what they presently have. Can't you almost hear the children of Israel listening to Abram's story and saying, take it, Abram, take it. The promise is real. There's a reality here, and you might not be able to see it. Again, because I don't think Abram was a man of faith yet. This is all of grace. It was also true for all of them. Listen, if you and I will listen to the writers of the New Testament, they're saying the same thing to us. God promises this beautiful reality of blessing. And it's ours for the taking, but we have to respond in repentance by walking away from everything that we've built, our little kingdom here on this earth, and only cling to the promises of God and the life that we have in him, abundant and eternal. Philippians 3:7, Paul says it this way, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. He goes on in verses 13 and 14, brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That message is the same for you and I. God's blessing is real, and there's a reality to it. We go on in the second half of verse 2 and verse 3. Again, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Don't you like how verse 2 ends? And you will be a blessing. Right? There's the promise's result. There's a requirement and a reality, but here's the result. There is absolutely no chance of failure in this promise. Why? Because if God blesses you, then you are blessed. Yes? And not only was Abram blessed, but he would be a blessing, have blessings to spare, and it would overflow to others. And here's what we know. James Montgomery Boyce says this. We see here that God was making Abram the lightning rod. He was doing for Abram what he was doing for no one else. God was revealing his promise that in Abram, he was opening up this line of grace, okay? It would travel through Isaac and Jacob and Israel, and it would ultimately, that line of grace would lead to Jesus, and all the gracious blessing of God would be available through him. Now, we can't look at this text and not say this. Church, This was not a blanket promise that was made to the world that only Abram accepted. This was a promise made only to Abram. It was limited in its scope. And the reality is that God chooses and God blesses and God draws and God redeems those whom are his. And we see this clearly in Abram. Remember, a pagan idol worshiper that was building his own kingdom, that was buying slaves and accumulating worldly wealth. He wasn't looking for God. He was looking for gold, as Hughes says, right? But God chose him. He's blessing him. He's drawing him, and he's redeeming him. And we clearly see this in his life. We specifically saw God doing something here in the life of Abram and Sarah that he had not done yet in Scripture. And many theologians write about that. But again, the reality is we call that grace. He clearly did it for Abraham, and he will do it for you and for me. Let's look at verses 4-9 and finish out the text. So Abram went as the Lord told him. Underline that if you want to. Key verse. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 75 years old. And this guy's life's just getting started, man. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. Isn't that crazy? God's setting slaves free. He's fixing to set slaves free, captives free. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moriah. And the time of the Canaanites were in the land, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord. You can underline that too if you're an underliner. Who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. I kind of wish I would have lived in Ai. Ai, where are you from? Ai. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Another important text. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. You see here Abram's response, right? We see that. We see Abram's response here. Abram had never followed God before. Again, he wasn't a man of faith. This is all of grace. But he did on this day, didn't he, church? Why? The Bible says so. Abram set out for Canaan, and when he got there, God revealed to him another piece of the puzzle. And we could go on in the story about, you know, in response to this good and gracious news, a grateful Abram does the grateful thing. What does he do? He worships. He builds an altar, and he worships the Lord. Tim Keller says this, God's expression of grace should always be followed by our expression of worship. Do we see that in Abram? Sure we do. Right? We see that God extending his grace, and though Abraham is not yet a man of faith and he doesn't understand all that God's doing, he understands that the expression of worship should follow God's extension of grace. R.C. Sproul says it this way, true calling is preceded by true believing. One can call to God without believing, but one cannot believe without calling from God. Remember what Jesus says. Many of you on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord. And I'll say, man, I never knew you. We can call out to God. You ever known an atheist? They're praying before the Christians are lots of times. You can call out to God and not believe. But you can't believe without God calling and drawing you, just as he is beginning to do here in Abram's life. Here Abram is tasting that the Lord is good, which will lead to his trusting God for salvation in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis 15, 6 says this, and he believed the Lord, he being Abram, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So we're three chapters away from Abraham believing. But similar to Rahab, remember the story of Rahab from our James series? God is slowly revealing more and more of himself to Abram, just like he slowly revealed himself more and more to Rahab. And one day soon, salvation would come. One day soon, salvation would come. And here's the thing, church. It's clear to see, is it not, that God is already calling Abram. He's chosen him. He's blessing him. He's drawing him. And he is saving him. And that same grace that would save Abram would secure and preserve him in the same way. This is the beautiful story of how God is at work in Abram's life. But here's the thing, in closing. In Genesis 12, we find Abram. Think about this story. A pagan who wasn't looking for God, an idolater who only wanted money, a man willing to go to a new land, but at the first sign of trouble we'll read about later, he quickly bailed. He was unworthy of obtaining anything God was offering, and he was incapable, church, of keeping anything God had given. A man of faith, later, but not yet. This, church, is what salvation looks like. This is a beautiful portrait of how God works in salvation, saving his people. He loves and saves skeptical and uncertain people. Has that ever been you or me? Unworthy sinner. It's God selecting unworthy sinners who have offended him in every possible way, and he makes them a promise that he himself, God himself, would protect and preserve, totally unwarranted and unmerited by us, yet totally gracious and merciful of him. Isn't God good this morning, church? This is the God of Scripture that reaches out to us when we can't reach out to him. And so, Grace Life Church, this morning I leave you with this. Because God loves and saves skeptical and uncertain people like you and me, may we, like Abraham, respond in worship. May we build that altar to the Lord and respond in worship, overwhelmed by God's grace, anchored in God's truth, astounded by God's love, and resting deeply in God's promise through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing this season. We're walking toward that person that's foretold of in the Old Testament. And it leads him to a cross in the New Testament. And that is how our salvation is secure. Rest in this fact, church. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So in the middle of our skepticism and our uncertainty, God still is at work. And I leave you this morning with a doxology from Jude chapter 1, where there's only one chapter, verses 24 and 25. This says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. And let the church say amen. Amen. That is the God of Scripture that loves us and is at work in our hearts this morning.